Good afternoon, everyone. Our reading this afternoon is from Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and then from chapter 13 down to verse 12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was at an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Thanks, Ellie. Well done with the names. Yeah. If I pronounce any differently, that is not a criticism of your reading there. Yeah, let's pray. Well, thank you for your word that we have just heard read. Thank you for the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus that we're going through as a church. And we ask now, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would speak again to us through your word, the things that we most need to hear today. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, we've just celebrated Easter, haven't we? And of course, at Easter, we remember the heart of the good news about Jesus, don't we? The death of Christ on the cross for our sins and his resurrection again from the dead on the third day. And of course, we thought over Easter, didn't we, about the fact that the cross is the end of our sin, but it wasn't the end of Jesus. Of course, Good Friday ended in Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But then actually, as we look at Acts, we discover that the resurrection wasn't the end either. You know, that it continues, the work of Jesus continues on, the true story continues. And we're picking up this afternoon our series in the book of Acts, the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. And we're seeing about what he continued to do and to teach in these early days of the New Testament church. Acts, just as a little recap, began, didn't it, with the risen Lord Jesus appearing to his early disciples and commissioning them to take the good news about Easter, the good news of his death and resurrection, out to the ends of the earth, ultimately. So keep your finger in the passage Ellie read and flick back to Acts 1, verse 8. This is a key verse for the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we've gone through Acts so far, we've seen that taking place. We've seen those early disciples doing just that, empowered by the Spirit of God, directed by the risen Lord Jesus. They've been doing just that, proclaiming his message, starting, as he said, in Jerusalem, which is where they were at the beginning, and taking it from there to the surrounding area of Judea, and then up further to the north, to Samaria. And then we think, well, what about the ends of the earth bit? Is that going to begin to happen? Well, we've seen it sort of beginning to happen already. We've seen some ends of the earth type people already putting their trust in Christ. People like the Ethiopian official, He was an African man putting his trust in Christ. Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion, and his household as well, they put their trust in Christ. So we've seen some ends of the earth type people. We've even seen recently in Acts a new church planted and established in a place called Antioch. And that really was is a real mix of cultures and nationalities, a real sort of melting pot, which is very much reflected in the church there. So we've seen some ends of the earth type people. It's not been an easy journey so far through Acts, has it? There's been plenty of opposition along the way, but Jesus is Lord, and we've seen that very clearly. Nothing ultimately can stop the spread and advance of the gospel. Any attempts that we've seen in Acts so far to, you know, put an end to squash the progress of the gospel have only actually ended up in the end resulting in the gospel spreading even further and even wider. In fact, the previous chapter, chapter 12, was a particularly nasty attempt by King Herod to squash what Jesus was doing, to put an end to the church. And where did that end? Well, just before our passage that Ellie's read, chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And that's a bit of a heartbeat that kind of throbs all the way through Acts. We see opposition, but then the word of God continues to spread and flourish and advance. But as we think about the ends of the earth, generally in Acts, really it's been kind of concentrated around a relatively small area. So for sure, the gospel has been spreading and pretty far and wide of a particularly small area. If you zoom out on Google Maps, so to speak, you discover that actually in the big worldwide scheme of things, the gospel hasn't actually gone that far yet. It's advanced, but it hasn't gone that far. But all that is about to change. The stage is set. Jesus has made it really clear that the good news really is going to go to the ends of the earth. And he's even opened the eyes of one of his arch enemies, a man called Saul. We saw that back in chapter 9. And turned this arch enemy into a friend. And said, you're the one who's going to be my chosen instrument to take this good news out to the world. And in our passage this afternoon, we're going to be seeing here the beginning of the ends of the earth being reached. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. There are three in Acts, three missionary journeys altogether. The first one starts here in chapter 13 and runs to the end of chapter 14. This will be the first missionary journey. And so what we're embarking on now really is the beginning of that last part of what Jesus says, you know, to the ends of the earth. This is really the beginning of that really going out, really beginning to happen. And as we see the word here beginning to go out, we're going to see that that word, that message, that teaching, that good news about Jesus is four things: proclaimed, sought, opposed, and believed. Proclaimed, sought, opposed, and believed. And as we go through the passage, we'll see those four things. So firstly, the word is proclaimed. Proclaimed. Chapter 12, 25, down to 13, verse 5. So 12:25, Barnabas, he's that great encourager in the early church, and Saul, who later in our passage we'll see is also called Paul, have finished their mission, it says, or that's their service that we saw back in chapter 11 when they took the financial gift or the provision from the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem who were about to face a famine, so to help them through that time. And they've delivered that gift, and now they head back to Antioch. John, we're told, also called Mark, goes with them. And we're going to see in a bit that he assists Paul and Barnabas in the work that the Lord is going to send them out to do. So in other words, we're back in Antioch. This is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. We're back there. And Antioch becomes very significant now in Acts. Antioch is basically the sending church for all three of these missionary journeys that we're going to see. Each time Paul goes on one of these journeys, takes the gospel out, he returns back to Antioch. Then he goes a bit later on another one, taking it even further, and then back to Antioch. And then the last one, which we'll see later, all the way to Rome. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with, or you know, grew up with, Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and sent them off. As I say, this is the beginning of the ends of the earth being reached. Barnabas and Saul here, sent off by the church to proclaim the good news. But do you see, as we look at this passage, how ultimately it's God himself who sends them on the mission? I mean, look at verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. You see the same thing in verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is sovereignly directing the mission. And the church here are actively looking to him for that direction. You see that there with the language of praying and even fasting, going without food. I mean, why? Well, I think here it's to give time to prayer and to seeking the Lord's direction for the next step in the Great Commission mission. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit directs the appointment of Saul and Barnabas here. It is possible that the church together or the leaders of the church here are just given a conviction, a sense that this is the right thing to do, like we might experience today. But I think actually here the language is stronger than that, isn't it? The Holy Spirit said, you know, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Strong language here. I suspect here the Holy Spirit spoke directly through these prophets. Do you see that verse 1? In the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers. So I suspect here the Holy Spirit spoke directly through these prophets to appoint Saul and Barnabas for this particular work. But either way, the big point is that God ultimately is the one who's doing the calling and the sending of Barnabas and Saul. He's the one in charge. The church has a role to play. We see that clearly in this passage in terms of praying, seeking the Lord's will. They lay hands on them. What's that about? That's to set them apart for this particular task. To commission them, to send them off. But ultimately, it's the Lord who is sovereignly directing the mission of the good news going to the ends of the earth. And just a brief word on prophets before we move on, in case you're scratching your head about prophets. Verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Well, it's really helpful if we won't flick there now, but if we look at what one of the people listed here, Paul, Saul goes on to say in his letter to the Ephesians a bit later on, he talks about prophets in the church, as well as apostles and things like that. He talks about them in terms of being a foundational role. He says, you know, Christ gave prophets and apostles as well to his church during this time where the foundation is being laid. So when you build a house or you build a building, you lay a foundation. You don't just start building, you lay a foundation. Once the foundation has been laid, you then build upon that, and you don't keep laying a foundation. You lay it once, and then it's laid, and then you build upon it. And Paul's very clear. Let me read a little bit. Christ's church is, he says, built on the foundation of what? Of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus, of course, himself, as the chief cornerstone. So the foundation there was being laid. The foundation has now been laid in God's word, and so there are no apostles today. There are no prophets either today. But in Ephesians, as well as talking about those foundational roles of apostles and prophets, Paul also talks about evangelists and pastors and teachers, which are, of course, roles that do continue in Christ's church, proclaiming the word to those who don't yet believe, evangelists, and teaching God's word to those who do, pastor teachers. Just a brief aside there, in case you're scratching your head and thinking, well, who are the prophets at Redeemer? just to put that in context there. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So Paul and Barnabas here sent to proclaim, we see that there, verse 5, the word of God. And they head to the port city of Seleucia. And from there, they sail across the water to the island of Cyprus, which is actually Barnabas's home as well. And the first thing they do is head straight to the Jewish synagogues to proclaim the word of God there. And we see this pattern all the way through Acts. And they go to the Jewish synagogue. They go to the Jews first. You see, the good news is good news for the Jewish people. It's good news for the Jewish people because it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is taught and read every week in the synagogue. And so they go to the synagogue where the Old Testament is read every week, and they say, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. It's good news, you see, for the Jews. So they take it to the Jews first, and they proclaim the word of God. Of course, we're going to see they don't stop there, because this is going out to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. So next we're going to see as we go through, as the word begins to go out, that word, that message, that teaching, that good news about Jesus is proclaimed. But not only that, it's also sought. It's sought, verse 6 to 7 of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, they travel through the whole island of Cyprus. Some of these place names may throw us a bit. You can always get a map up later. But Salamis is on the southeastern coast. And they go all the way to Paphos, which is on the southwestern coast. Now, if you love geography, that's great. If you don't, you might glaze over a bit at that point. But the point is they go from east all the way to west. In other words, they're traveling through the whole island, proclaiming the word of God to everybody they come into contact with. So from east to west, but also from the Jewish synagogues of Salamis all the way to Paphos, which is the home of the Roman, very much Gentile, proconsul Sergius Paulus. So east to west, proclaiming the word everywhere, from the Jews to the Gentiles, everybody as well, we see very clearly here. I had to look up what a proconsul is. Big prize afterwards if you already knew. It's nothing to do with video games. A proconsul is a Roman official who basically governs a certain area. In other words, he's the man in charge on Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. He governs this particular area under the authority of Rome. The point is, he's a total Gentile, very, very much a Gentile. No connection, really, with the Old Testament, with the Bible. He's a very important Gentile as well. Clearly, he's in charge. But he's someone who is wanting to hear the word, wanting to hear the word of God. Quite literally, seeking to hear it. Verse 6, let's look at that again. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. We'll come back to him in a minute. Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. This governor, this proconsul, was an intelligent man. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because he wanted, or literally sought, to hear the word of God. Now, is this just a man who's curious? You know, he's kind of heard that there's these guys are in town. You know, he's heard that, well, from the east, that, you know, there's been some sort of teaching going on in the synagogues. I want to hear it as well. I'm just curious. You know, there's certainly some curiosity here, but I think there's more going on here, isn't there? You see, this man has this attendant, this man called Bar-Jesus, or that literally means son of Jesus. And Luke is going to pull no punches in a minute when he says that this Jewish sorcerer is a false prophet. He's going to be very straight down the line with him. But we know here, don't we? We can see here, can't we, that Sergius Paulus has got this man right there in his ear. You know, this is his attendant, his assistant, this false prophet, this Jewish sorcerer. He's going to have heard a lot of stuff from him, a lot of false stuff, from a man claiming to speak for God. He's a prophet, claiming to be a prophet. And as, what is it Luke says here? He's an intelligent man, verse 7. Not the false prophet, but Sergius Paulus. And I'm guessing he's hearing this stuff. And as an intelligent man, he's not satisfied by what he's hearing. He's perhaps beginning to see the cracks in it. And now he perhaps wants to hear what God really has to say. And so he sends for Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because verse 7, he wanted or sought to hear the word of God. He wants to know what God has to say. Here is a real seeker. He's a Gentile ruler who wants or seeks to hear the word of God. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just seeking, just wanting, just curiosity, just I'd like to know. It doesn't end there. As Ellie read the passage, you notice where it ends in verse 12. It ends with him believing. We'll get there in a few moments. It ends up with him believing the message that he's hearing. And I just want to say at this point, if you are someone who is seeking, someone who's wanting to hear the word of God, then that is a wonderful thing. You know, we want to encourage that here at Redeemer Church. We want to encourage people exploring, thinking, seeking, wanting to hear more about Jesus. That's why we do things like Hope Explored, to give people the opportunity to seek, to hear, to learn more, to find out more. But let me say this, don't stop at simply seeking or wanting to know more. There are some people who spend their whole lives wanting to hear more, seeking, finding out more, going from church to church or course to course, learning, discovering, thinking, reading, but never coming to the point of believing. what they're hearing, never turning from their sin and putting their trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. You know, seeking, wanting to hear the word is brilliant, but there has to come a point, doesn't there, where we take that step from just hearing, wanting to know more, to actually, as it were, coming off the fence and actually making that decision to follow Christ and what, to respond to what we're hearing by turning to the Lord. That's exactly what Sergius Paulus does. He seeks, he wants to hear, but in the end he believes it. He responds to it. There is another way we can respond to it, and that's the alternative is to do what another ruler in the New Testament did, and that's Herod. And there's various Herods in the Bible, and it can be a bit confusing to know which one's being referred to, but look back to verse 1. There's a Herod mentioned there. Herod, who this one of these prophets or teachers in the early church grew up with, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. That's the Herod we read about in the Gospels, who we're told liked to listen. He liked to hear what John the Baptist had to say. He'd get him to come in and talk to me. Tell me more. I want to hear more. I want to discover more. I want to explore more. I want to learn more. Again, sounds great, and it is great, but that's someone who sort of left it there, never ever believed. He sounded like, he looked like a real seeker. He wanted to hear, he liked to listen. But in the end, he would not do the one thing that John was calling him to do. He wouldn't turn, he wouldn't repent, he wouldn't turn from his sin. And eventually he comes face to face with Jesus himself. Jesus is brought before him under arrest, and we're told in Luke's gospel, Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time, he'd wanted to see him because he had heard about him. He'd heard about Jesus. He wanted to see him. He'd heard lots about him. He was very glad when Jesus was brought to him. And what did Jesus say to him? Nothing. Silence. Herod refused to respond to the message of repentance that he'd heard regularly from John. He was familiar with it. He knew it. But he refused to respond to it. And now Jesus refuses to speak to him. You see, the Herod of verse 1 in our passage shows us that simply seeking or simply hearing is not enough. If we refuse to respond with repentance and faith, then in the end, like Herod, we will be rejected by Jesus himself. So don't simply stop at seeking or wanting to hear more. Be like the Sergius Paulus here in our passage, who goes on to actually respond and to believe, we see in verse 12, the word of God. Well, before Sergius Paulus does that, before he puts his trust in Christ, we're going to see that as the word goes out, that message is not only proclaimed and sought, but also opposed. So look with me at verses 8 to 11. This is right in the middle of the proconsul seeking, and then the proconsul believing. So we've got he's seeking, he wants to hear the word. Later in verse 12, he's going to believe it. But right in between, there's this opposition that comes in, that stands in the way. And it comes in the form of Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, as he's called in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear sorcerer or magician, in our culture, I guess one of two things come to mind. Abracadabra, on the one hand, or, you know, kind of wizards, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, on the other hand, you know, something along those lines, or some sort of combination of the two. But Elymas here isn't abracadabra, and he's not a fictional wizard either. He's very similar, in fact, to who we met back in chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. We met another guy there called Simon. And like Simon, Elymas is no abracadabra magician, and he's no fictional wizard. He's very much in league with the devil. Paul is going to be right down the line about that in a minute. No doubt this man is promising things like physical blessings to people, also probably at the same time cursing other people. No doubt he'll be claiming power to heal. He'll be claiming to be able to do things like tell the future. And he'll be doing spells and those sorts of things as well. All horrible stuff that still goes on today. But Elymas is doubly toxic because he combines his sorcery on the one hand with false prophecy on the other, being a false prophet on the other hand. He claims to speak for God. So he's not just doing these things of, you know, promising blessings and cursing and trying to heal people and tell the future and spells. He's not just doing that, but he's saying, I'm speaking for God. I'm a prophet. In fact, verse 6, he's a Jewish sorcerer. Two words that should never go together. A Jewish sorcerer and false prophet. Now, what that means is there's probably enough Old Testament in what he's saying to sound biblical. You know, he's a Jewish sorcerer. So there's probably enough Old Testament here. So he sounds like he's biblical, but he's way off. In fact, the Old Testament is explicitly clear in forbidding the kind of thing that he's doing. This is a man who would not be allowed to teach in the synagogue. But he's managed to worm his way right up there with this Roman governor and exercise his destructive influence over him, which he's busy doing. But now the situation has changed because Sergius Paulus now wants to hear the word of God. And Elymas is not happy. And so he is going to oppose it all the way. You see, if the proconsul believes, then that's the end of Elymas. He's out of a job. He's finished. The last thing he wants to do is lose his influence and his power and his position, his money, I take it as well, and his job. Now, do you notice here how the opposition is not just against Paul and Barnabas? It is, we're told that. It's not just, though, against Paul and Barnabas or the gospel, but it's also against the proconsul believing. The way this opposition is expressed, we've seen opposition all the way through Acts, but the way this is expressed is not just directed at Paul and Barnabas. It is. It's not just directed at the gospel, it is, but it's also directed at stopping someone believing the message that they're hearing. That's the form this opposition comes in. Saul and Barnabas are speaking the word of God to a man who is seeking to hear it, and right there at the same time you have this man Elymas trying, it says, or quite literally again, seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. It's a sad but true fact, isn't it, that whenever someone is seeking to hear the word of God, the devil is right there seeking to turn them away from it. Let me say that again. Whenever someone is seeking to hear the word of God, the devil is right there seeking to turn them away. And here he's working through this particular man, Elymas, this false prophet and sorcerer. You know, today as the gospel message goes out, as that word, that teaching about Jesus, that good news is proclaimed, there will be people who seek and want to hear the word of God, and the devil will be right there, seeking to turn them away from the faith. In between the seeking and the believing, like we see in this passage, is opposition. Trying to turn people away from the faith. That means as Christians, we need to pray. As the gospel goes out, there will be those who are seeking and wanting to hear, that in God's grace they will believe, but in between there's this opposition. We need to pray that that will not be successful and that the gospel will be successful. But it also means, I think, that we need to be on our guard as well, on our guard against anything and anyone who opposes the true gospel message. On our guard against anyone or anything that seeks to turn people away from the faith, that seeks to sort of trip them up on their way to believing in Jesus. There are false prophets today, just like there were in the early church, driven by money and power and influence. There is sorcery and magic today too, just like in the early church. And sometimes, like with Elymas, these two things become doubly toxic. Then they come together and you get this horrid blend of false prophecy, false teaching, false gospel, and this kind of obsession or fascination with sort of the supernatural or mysticism and those sorts of things. And like with Elymas, it can even have a sort of biblical veneer, enough of the Bible to sound convincing and believable, just enough. But actually be way, way off course. That you don't need me to tell you, but there are popular prophets, so to speak, inverted commas, streaming into homes across the world right now. It's a tragic thing. Right now, pumping out damaging messages, health, wealth, prosperity, bizarre sort of end times teachings as well, just pumping into people's homes right now around the world. Now, it used to be possible to simply, what might be called, guard the pulpit. You know, guard who speaks from the front to ensure that the true message is the message that comes across. It used to be possible to just guard the pulpit, and it still is. But now you just need to turn on the TV or open up YouTube, and these things are coming in to people's homes and lives. False prophets, false teaching, false gospels that offer false hope and a false salvation. And there are whole movements, even with a sort of Christian veneer, who have this unhealthy curiosity and obsession with the so-called supernatural and sort of mysticism, fascinated with mystical experiences. Experiences that aren't even mentioned in the Bible at all. Or if they are, they're not from God. And that is just to say that this is around today, just as much as it was in the early church. And all it does is sucks people in, messes them up, and spits them back out again. You probably know people, you may have experienced it yourself. And as well as that, it diverts attention away from Christ. It diverts attention away from his life, his death, his resurrection. It diverts attention away from his word, and it diverts attention actually away from the real work of the Spirit. And it trips people up on their way to believing the Lord, seeking, believing, and in the middle, this opposition that comes in this form of false prophets and mysticism and so on. And it's very tragic and damaging, and it's also deeply frustrating as well. You may have experienced that sense of, I might call it kind of a holy frustration of those you may even know and love who are being tripped up. I can think of one individual who I can remember who seemed so close to putting their trust in Christ. So close. They knew so much. They'd heard so much that you definitely call them a seeker. You know, someone who's seeking and wanting to hear. They were here. They weren't here. They weren't believing yet. Right in the middle was this opposition to the gospel. They'd been sucked into this sort of false teaching. It was a kind of Christian, inverted commas, kind of conspiracy theory. And there was enough truth in it to sound really believable. And it had enough of the Bible to sound quite actually convincing. But in the end, it was a false teaching, and it had its own false prophets. It was essentially a false gospel that offered a false hope and a false salvation. And frustratingly, it kept that individual from taking that final step of actually repenting and believing the true gospel message. There's nothing the evil one likes more than turning people away from the faith, tripping them up on their way into the kingdom. And in verse 9 to 11, we see there is a serious judgment from God on those like Elymas who seek to do that. Look with me at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil. You're not Bar Jesus. You're not son of Jesus at all. You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you in judgment. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The proconsul was seeking to hear the word of God. Elymas was seeking to, trying to turn him away from the faith. And so now Elymas is seeking someone, anyone, to lead him by the hand, as he's completely blinded in this judgment from God. Now, there is hope for him. Notice how Paul says, "You are going to be blind for a time." He's going to be confronted here with his own spiritual blindness and darkness. And there is hope that he too can repent. He too can turn to the light of the world. And he needs to, as a matter of urgency, because right now, what we're told, the hand of the Lord is against him. Now, I want us to see this afternoon in this passage how the hand of the Lord is very much at work here. We just heard it mentioned there, literally hand of the Lord. But we see here the hand of the Lord is very much at work, but in two ways that are connected. We see the hand of the Lord very much at work in the gospel going out. We saw that, didn't we, with sending out Paul and Barnabas. It was the Holy Spirit himself who was sovereignly directing the mission, the good news going out. The hand of the Lord very much at work in the Great Commission mission actually happening. And here, the hand of the Lord at work overcoming the opposition to it. Is it working in both? The gospel going out and overcoming opposition. You see, there's no dualism, if I can put it like that, in this passage or in the Bible. What I mean by that is, yes, there's good versus evil. Very much so. We see it in the world. We see it in the Bible. We see it in this passage. There's the gospel, but there's also Elymas right there and then trying to oppose it. There's definitely good versus evil, but they're not equal and opposite forces. It's not a power struggle of kind of 50-50, could go either way, you know, this way, that way. We're not really sure how it's going to end. It's not a dualism, you know, sort of equal and opposite forces. No, the risen Jesus is Lord. We see that so clearly throughout Acts. All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is more powerful. The gospel is more powerful. The light is stronger than the darkness. The true word of God is stronger and more powerful than the false prophets. The Lord is more powerful than any opposition whatsoever. And we see that so clearly here. And we see it really clearly in our last verse, don't we? As the word goes out, not only is it proclaimed, sought, and opposed, but it's also, verse 12, believed. The opposition is overcome by the hand of the Lord. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed or astonished or quite literally overwhelmed by at the teaching about the Lord. You see, you can sort of visualize the scene here. You've got this governor. He's hearing this good news from Barnabas and Saul and in his right ear. In his left ear, he's got this other guy just trying to turn him away. Don't listen. No, that's not right. Don't turn him, trying to turn him away. Look at me and what I can do. Look at what I'm saying. This is the true thing. Trying to turn him away. And then all of a sudden, this attendant is blind. And the Sergius Paulus looks at him and he's sort of walking around just trying to find anyone to grab hold of to show him the way. He can't see anything. And he looks at him and he realizes the truth of what Paul and Barnabas have been proclaiming. And all the attempts to turn him away from the faith have failed. Elymas is wandering around in the dark, but now Sergius Paulus can see crystal clearly. And what is it here that amazes him most? Why is he so astonished? It's not so much the miracle with Elymas. I'm sure that was quite astonishing and astounding to see happen right in front of your very eyes. But what does the Bible say here? When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The thing that really astonished, staggered, overwhelmed him, even more than the miracle he just saw, was the gospel that he just heard. The good news about Jesus overwhelms this Roman governor. It overwhelms and amazes him that there is a God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It amazes him that that Son came as a man. That he lived a perfect life, the life that we could never live. That he was lifted up on the cross and pinned there out of his own choice to die for our sin. And he rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the devil, conquering the grave. He was amazed and astonished by what he was hearing. He was amazed to hear that all who turn from their sin, even him, and trust in this Jesus, receive full forgiveness for all their sin, eternal life, and the joy of knowing this God as your own Savior and Lord and King and friend. It's the teaching about the Lord Jesus that astounds him And it's the teaching about Jesus that he puts his trust in, and that is what saves him. And whilst Elymas is fumbling around in the darkness, Sergius Paulus has come into the light of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has believed, as we're told there in verse 12. Well, let's draw this together as we've looked through this passage together. The beginning of the ends of the earth, this first missionary journey, just beginning. This is just the beginning as the gospel goes over the water. We've seen that the word has been proclaimed here, it's been sought, it's been opposed very strongly, but very much that's been overcome, and the gospel has been believed. We've seen God's hand at work in the gospel going out and in opposition being overcome. And this should encourage us. You know, as we leave this afternoon, church this afternoon, we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that the Lord will ensure and continue to ensure those two things, that the gospel goes out, that the word is heard, that those who are seeking it and wanting to hear it actually hear it. But his hand is also very much at work, overcoming the opposition to belief and ensuring that people can turn and believe the good news. Let's have a moment of quiet just to reflect on what we've seen in this passage, and then I'll pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular passage in the book of Acts. We thank you that as we see the beginning of the ends of the earth being reached, as we embark on this journey with Paul together, we thank you that we see your word proclaimed, sought, opposed, and believed. We thank you, Lord, that we see your hand at work in the word going out and in opposition to belief being overcome. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same today, powerfully ensuring that your word is proclaimed and powerfully ensuring that any opposition ultimately cannot stand in the way of people believing the good news. We pray that we would be deeply encouraged by this passage as we go about our weeks, as we go about playing our part in the Great Commission mission today, that we'd be encouraged and you'd instill in us a real confidence and a real courage and a real faith in believing your power to advance the gospel and put down all opposition that stands in the way. We pray we really would believe that. And we pray, Lord, whether that's perhaps hard to believe or is just a bit different perhaps to our experience, or it seems like that is not always the case, that you would turn us again this week to this passage of scripture and turn our eyes there to your words and up to heaven where you are risen and reigning today, to really believe in the power of the word and in the power that you have to bring an end to those who would oppose people believing. Give us confidence, we pray, in you and in this word for your glory. Amen.